Give that a shot. All right, there we go. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? These aren't just words on a page. This is a cry of the human heart, a heart like yours, a heart like mine. I remember being in this space, feeling cast down, feeling in turmoil, wondering, what am I doing with my life? Supposed to be helping students take their next step towards Jesus, but I'm not seeing any take their first step towards Jesus for a long time. What I seem to be doing seemed pointless. Maybe you felt like this at times too. Maybe you feel like that right now. Your life's hard. You feel down about your life. Your thoughts are in turmoil. You're battling with worry. Whether this feeling is in the past, in the present, or in the future, Psalm 42 is written for you. We'll see how God helps us to deal with our distress through Psalm 42, as we recognize that we need to recognize the problem in our distress. We need to remember joy, and we need to be rooted in hope. So there's three R's: recognizing the problem, remembering joy, and being rooted in hope. So first, we need to deal with our distress by recognizing the problem. The ESV Bible translation entitles this psalm, "Why Are You Cast Down, O My Soul?" This title is given because Psalm 42 repeats this phrase twice, two different places. It's a bit like the chorus of a song of lament. We can find that full chorus in verses 5 and in verse 11. So if you look with me at verse 11, you'll see, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So we see that although at first glance the problem appears to be feeling down, feeling worried, there is a deeper problem. Yes, these are real problems, feeling down, feeling anxious. And sometimes we feel like that as well, and we're scared for the future. But there is a deeper problem here. Take a look with me at verse 1. There we read, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." The songwriter is feeling down. He's feeling worried. But the language, he's feeling down. He's feeling worried. But they start to deal with their distress by recognizing a deeper problem. The problem is that it seems that God is missing from their life. Actually, the language is much stronger than that. The metaphor is of a deer panting for water, something we can all understand in this hot season. And this is just not just any water that the deer is panting for. We're not talking about stagnant water, bacteria-ridden water. No, we're talking about flowing water, good, clean, snow-fed mountain water. Because in verse 5, we can see that this water is flowing from Mount Mizar. Sorry, that's verse 6. These are flowing streams of living, moving water, and they form a parallel with our living God that we read about in verse 2. In the dry, hilly country of Israel, this water is life. And in the same way, when we feel dry in our souls, the main problem is not the circumstances that make us feel anxious and down. No, the root problem is that we need more of God. We need to thirst for God because He is the source of all of life. So when we're feeling drained, let's turn to God and thirst for God like that deer. But in our distress, do we recognize the real problem? Do we recognize our need for God? I know that so often I don't recognize my need for God. Too often when I'm down, I self-medicate with books or with games. I go and withdraw to be by myself instead of being with people, instead of being with God. I need time with God, listening to Him through the Bible, talking to Him through prayer. I need to let my distress draw me into prayer, a conversation with God. Paul Miller writes about this in A Praying Life. He says, "Life's unexpected turns created a path in my heart to God. God taught me to pray through suffering." Well, the songwriter also lets distress draw him nearer to God in prayer. Look with me at the end of verse 2. There he writes, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Whoa, how could the songwriter come into God's presence? This is God we're talking about. Well, if we look at the subtitle of Psalm 42, which you already heard Jeff mention, it says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Well, from Exodus and Numbers in the Bible, we know that the sons of Korah were Levites. They took turns serving God in the temple in Jerusalem. And so we see that this particular Levite wants to be close to God in his temple. And that's the closest anybody could get to God in those days. It was a place where you could be at peace with God through confessing sins, through offering sacrifices to cover those sins, eating with God, and celebrating with God during holy days, which is actually where we get the word holidays from. We were meant to be in relationship with God. Not being with God is our real problem as humans. We see this from start to finish in the Bible. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God before they fell into sin. And at the end of the story, we see that one day God will make his home on a renewed earth with those who trust him. Heaven will come down. God will come down to be with us fully. So what about us? Do we join the songwriter in reaching out to God when we are feeling down and anxious? After all, we don't need to travel to a temple to be with God. Through Jesus, the very presence of God came down to earth. By Jesus' death, the barrier between people and God was torn from top to bottom, literally. There was a 4-inch thick curtain between the priests and God's presence in the holiest part of the temple. That curtain was ripped when Jesus died on the cross. And that's why we can pray to God directly as individuals. Jesus made it possible by his death and resurrection. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." Through Jesus, God is our Father. He gladly hears the prayers of his adopted kids. In fact, when we recognize our root problem and start to thirst for God's living water, he fills us up with that living water. He fulfills the prayer, our prayers, just like he did for the psalmist, the one who's writing the song. We can read about that in John 7, 37 to 39, where Jesus speaks about this living water, saying, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, like the songwriter, we need that living water of God. We need his comforting and guiding presence through his Holy Spirit that Jesus has provided, especially when we are dealing with distress. So look with me at verse 3. There we read, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" When we're dealing with distress, we might feel like the only water we have to drink is our tears, but we need to recognize a deeper need to draw near to God. So even when our culture says or implies God doesn't exist, let's press on towards that, the source of life, towards God. Let's put our trust in Jesus and draw near to God, receive his living water. And if we've already trusted in Jesus for salvation from our egos, from our selfishness, from our greed, let's ask His Holy Spirit to fill us up. To fill us up with the knowledge of His life-giving presence, His love, His peace, His joy. Which takes us to our second point, dealing with distress by remembering joy. Well, at face value, this seems like a strange approach to take to distress. I know when I'm feeling down, my first instinct is not to think about joyful times. It feels painful to remember good times when I'm dealing with a bad time. And yet, this is an important part of dealing with distress. Look with me at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. The songwriter rightly recognizes his need for God. Though God feels distant to the songwriter, he pours out his soul to God anyways. Again, we see this metaphor of water. He's been thirsty for God's living water, but instead, in distress, he's drinking his salty tears day and night. He pours out his very self. But even in that painful pouring out, he remembers joy. What did that joy look like for him? Well, notice how he speaks positively about a throng, a procession, and a multitude. All these words point to a group of people united by something, in joy. Yes, they're united in a joy of God, praising God in the house of God. And he, this Levite singer, was privileged to lead the joyful people of God into the very presence of God. There is a joy in being together, serving God, praising God. And so, when we're down and out, do our thoughts turn to memories of rejoicing in God with others? Too often, I don't recognize my need for God, and so I don't turn my thoughts towards rejoicing in God with others. Too often, I let my thoughts spiral down and get stuck in the present. Still, sometimes I do remember joyful memories of praising God with you, in my local family, church family, or with other Christians. But even these memories can be tainted. I might imagine that the joy wasn't real, that it was just hyped up by music. Maybe you've experienced something similar. Maybe you get stuck in a rut of despair sometimes. Maybe you remember past joy, but you let it be tainted. It's easy to do, but it's not the way of life. It's not the way of being close to our living God, the source of life. Look with me at verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. There we read the chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Many of us are very aware of what it feels like to be down, to be worried, and so we can resonate with that first part of the chorus, but the chorus doesn't end there. The singer-songwriter continues his self-conversation with a solid bit of spiritual counseling. He encourages himself to continue in hope, saying, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my God and my salvation. So he hopes for memories of joy with God to become a reality again. He refuses to let those memories be tainted with bitterness. He will yet again praise the living God. He lets his past joy inform his future hope. And we can do this, too, in our distress, to remember joy. As Sir Winston Churchill once put it, the further we look back, the further we can look forward. Yes, this Levitical singer had many memories of singing praises to God in the temple. He looked back and upon more and more memories of joy. If he looked back, he could draw strength in his times of distress. And so we, too, can draw strength in our distress by stepping out of the painful present into the joyful past, remembering the joy we had with God. Practically, if you have a journal, you can reread about that joy we had with God. If you don't have one, you can start one, prayerfully tracking even the small ways that you've seen God's goodness, even now. Even better, your loved ones, your church family can draw around you as a community to you if in your distress. And you can reach out to them knowing that there were joyful times and there could yet be joyful times again. Look with me at verse 4 again. See how the remembered joy is a communal joy. There's a throng, there's a procession, there's a multitude. Psalm 42 calls us into community when we are in distress. It's good to be in loving community when life is hard. Yes, even and especially when we don't feel like being in community. Psalm 42 calls us to worship God together. I'm so grateful that I can do this here with you at Sojourn Community Church. So if life's hard and it's hard to rejoice, take time to remember past joy and take time to let others help you remember that joy to draw you to the future hope. And yet there's more to remember than joy. Look with me at the last part of verse 6. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. In our distress, we're called to remember not just joy, but to remember God, the source of the joy. He's the one that made that life-giving water from the Jordan River. He's the one that stores and releases refreshing water from the snow on Mount Mizar and the other mountains of Hermon. And yes, even though the songwriter is far away from Jerusalem, up near the headwaters of the Jordan River, he remembers God. He remembers God is not just the God of Jerusalem. He's not just the God of a church building. He's the creator of every good thing in the whole world. He created water, and he created he is the very source of life. And so as the waters of the Jordan River flow down to Jerusalem from its headwaters north of the Sea of Galilee, so also the songwriter will one day find his way back to rejoicing in God. And at that time, that was together with God's people in Jerusalem. So together in worship, together remembering God, he would let that memory provide strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And we can come near to God too in worship because of someone else who traveled from the headwaters of the Jordan River down to Jerusalem. Someone who traveled to make it possible to rejoice in God's presence, though we deserve to be afraid as lawbreakers. Someone who traveled knowing that his hope for tomorrow involved a deep sadness and anxiety. You might have guessed it, that someone is Jesus. Transfigured in glory on a mountain in the region of Hermon, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem at that point to join the Passover celebration. In fact, he even led people into celebration into the temple on Palm Sunday, but only a few days later, he would celebrate the Passover meal as his Last Supper. And Jesus would go into the Garden of Gethsemane and with anxious, bloody sweat, draw near to God his Father. And then he would be arrested, whipped, and killed, though he was innocent. Yet he would do all of this in the hope of resurrection, a hope we can share in if we let Jesus take our sadness, take our worries upon himself on the cross. Yes, because of Jesus, we can draw near together to God in rejoicing, remembering joy despite the distress we face. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 42's chorus, "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." My salvation and my God. So let's trust Jesus to save us, to be our God of joy and our God of hope. Which brings us to our final point, dealing with distress by being rooted in hope. Look with me at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Well, we see water, but this time it's not living water that's gently flowing for refreshment. No, it's the roaring water of mountain waterfalls. Their roaring reminds the songwriter of his distress. He imagines himself drowning in the chaos of those waters, like God, it's pummeling him with water is what it feels like. See how he says, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. The songwriter is drowning in emotion, drained with lovesick longing for God, crying all the time, pouring out his soul to God. He's down in the dumps. He's worried. Yet he remembers joy. He calls himself to hope in God. It seems like things will get better. He remembers God's in charge. But then, like we experience sometimes, things don't get better right away. And we wonder, if God's in charge, is he in charge of this distress too? We can come to a point of hope based on remembering joy and remembering God and his power. But we might then think to ourselves, does he have a hand in our suffering? What do we do with that? What does the songwriter do? Well, look with me at verse 8. There we read, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In a stunning island of calm in the middle of the song of lament, the songwriter trusts that God's love toward him is steadfast despite his circumstances. In fact, God's personal name is evoked. The Lord, all caps, it stands for Yahweh, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. That's the name God revealed to his people through Moses because he cares for them. And he cares for us too. He is there for his people despite the lament of this prayer song, despite the many songs of lament in the other book, other psalms in book 2 of Psalms, because as Jeff mentioned, this is the first psalm in book 2. And yet, interestingly, it's the only time in those psalms in book 2 that the name of the Lord is mentioned. And yet, it is mentioned, and it is mentioned purposely at the beginning of these songs of lament. The Lord is with the songwriter in this song, and he is with the writers of Psalms 43 to 72 as well, and he is with us in our distress. Yes, as we read in verse 8, the Lord commands his steadfast love towards the songwriter, towards us. Despite the circumstances, the song of the Lord is with the songwriter. The Lord is singing a lullaby of peace for his child. The roaring waves become a rocking chair. The songwriter is able to pray to God, entrusting him with his life. Wow, who would have thought that this would be possible in the middle of the storm, to have this peace? But it is possible, and how do we know it's possible? By the very next verses. You might not think so, but bear with me. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Who does this remind you of? Once again, it reminds me of Jesus. Jesus on the cross quotes Psalm 22 saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's the one that was oppressed by his enemies with deadly wounds in his pierced bones. And these enemies mocked him, saying, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him. In other words, they said, where's your God? This song parallels Jesus' life and death. And so how is it possible to pray to God who's in charge even while we're dealing with distress? Because God sent his own son, Jesus, to be rejected for us, to be killed and mocked. God knows what we are going through. He experienced it all through his son Jesus on the cross. He took all our pain and distress upon himself so that we could receive his steadfast love and we could pray that song of peace and know his life is in ours. And that's also why the songwriter can pray in the middle of feeling like he's drowning, surrounded by enemies, feeling like he's deeply wounded in his bones. If you go back with me to the first line in verse 9, we see, I say to God, my rock. So even though the lines after feel like he's despairing, God is his rock in the middle of the roaring waterfall of distress. Remember also the chorus of this song in verses 5 and 11. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Though it feels like we're drowning, there is a rock that we can cling to in the middle of the storm, and you know that rock. The rock is Jesus. There is hope because Jesus went through the darkness to bring us into the light. We see this hope beyond the darkness of Psalm 42, because Psalm 42 does not stand alone. Scholars widely consider Psalm 43 to be the original ending of Psalm 42. Notice with me how Psalm 43 doesn't have an author, and yet it shares the same chorus of Psalm 42. Open your Bible and look with me to see the last verse of Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's the final chorus, and yet just before that, we read in Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Again, who is God's light? Who is the truth that guides us to God? It's Jesus, once again, over and over again. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk into darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we're feeling down, let's pray Psalm 42 and 43. Let's move away from thinking we need more experiences, more stuff. Let's become lovesick for God. Let's remember the joy that we've had with God. Let's remind each other of the God the Father's great gifts for us and the good times that we've had together with Jesus. Let's stay rooted in the hope that one day we will rejoice with God on a perfectly renewed earth with God's heavenly home among us. But practically, how do we become more lovesick for God? Well, how does that happen between humans? We gaze at each other. We admire each other. We spend time with each other. We get to know each other. We can do the same with God through slowing down to be with him, whether it be in nature or elsewhere. And by prayerfully talking to God, by listening to him as we reflect on his word in the Bible, and by singing songs to God with our hearts fully engaged. How do we remember then also the joy we've had with God? Again, we slow down. We relate. We reflect with each other and with our journals on those times of joy. We read in the Bible about how the people of God rejoiced in God after being enslaved in slavery, and how they even rejoiced in the regular rhythm of life after each harvest. We too can remember how God has provided for us, whether it be jobs, a spouse, children, health, a roof over our heads, whatever it might be. Our prayers can be filled not just with requests, but with thankful praise. But how do we stay rooted in hope in despair? Again, you've heard it throughout. We remember Jesus. We remember how he became a lowly human for us, which we especially celebrate at Christmas. We remember his death. We remember his resurrection, especially at Easter, but also every time we eat and drink communion, Lord's Supper here together at church. And we root ourselves in the hope of Jesus by confessing our sins, which we already did as well in this time. Knowing God has forgiven our sins once and for all through the cross, we find hope by remembering that Jesus promised to come back to make everything right again on Judgment Day and then renewing the earth so that we can have hope to sit down and eat and drink with him forever, enjoying his presence together forever. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We know that you are with us in our distress, even though we forget at times. Help us to turn to you for light and for hope. Help us to stand upon you as our rock in the middle of the turmoil of life. Help us to carry your Spirit within our lives today and into this week. Fill us with your living water. Refresh us, we pray, in your name, Jesus. Amen.